Well, Jesus' word to us is what we've been looking at, and we've been looking at the things he said to his disciples that he says to us in many ways too in the Last Supper. And I've called this particular study Knowing the Father, the Son and the Spirit. And did you know that we're just becoming so pagan that there is a group trying to register the Church of Jedi in the United States? You know, the Star Wars thing and all of that, people are taking hold of that and looking at aliens, and we know people are worshipping Mother Earth in all kinds of ways, and Hollywood has got a fair lot to answer for probably in what has come across. But people are worshipping self and materialism, and so across the Christian nations such a paganism has come in, and we saw it happening in a new kind of way, it seems, from the 60s on, with a turning to Eastern religions and so on. Now I'm going to read from Romans 1:18-32. Now you know this, but the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Is the whole of creation. So men are without excuse, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Does it say a little bit about our generation and our society? When idolatry and all that follow, the worshipping of the heavenly host and so on instead of God, reached a point at Babel, God, it says, came down. And he put a stop to the building of the Tower of Babel by confusing the language. For, said the Lord, now they've begun to do this, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Genesis 11:6. Now, my brother-in-law, Ray, who is now with the Lord, but in the 70s, he was a professor in nuclear physics at Princeton University. And when he first went there, he spoke of rooms upon rooms full of computers with ceiling to floor. And they were full of data. And it was technology that ordinary people then didn't have much understanding of. But now, all of that data that filled buildings can be held in a tiny chip. And so people use it continually too, this kind of technology, all over the world. Language is conquered through that. Is there anything we won't be able to do? How long will the Lord wait before he comes down? Now we know, therefore, reading all of that, it's distressing, it's troublesome, the world is. And we also have our own personal worries and troubles, things that go wrong and concern us. At the Last Supper, Jesus had told his disciples that he was going away, but they couldn't follow him, not then, anyway. He told them there was a traitor among them. He told Peter that Peter would disown him three times before morning. And they already knew about the antagonism of the Pharisees and the rulers. And then Jesus says, John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. And is he saying that to us? Yes, indeed he is. For every kind of trouble, what are we to do? He says, let not your hearts be troubled. It's easy to say, isn't it? But the doing of it is a little bit different. I am so glad we have the story of that father who had the son, and Jesus came and he wanted healing for his son who had seizures. And the Lord said, if you believe, and the father said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We can say the same to him too, for he knows the struggles that we have. And it's Jesus himself, we're told here in John 13, verse 21, when he was troubled in spirit when he spoke about one was going to betray him. Now he knew that Judas was headed for eternal death. Ezekiel 33:11 says, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so Jesus suffers grief, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we are told. So his trouble is that heart love. It's not doubt of the Father and the Father having all things under his control. And then he said to them, you believe in God. It's a statement in the Greek. You believe in God. They did. And he said, believe also in me. They can trust Jesus' word and power and righteousness and authority just as they trust God's, because Jesus is God. And he goes on and says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Isn't that wonderful? That they will be reunited with him. Now, when he comes for his church, then we too will be united with him in a whole new way. But he was going to prepare a place for them in heaven. Not the sky, that's the first heaven. Not outer space, that's the second heaven. But where God is, the third heaven. It's not a mere place. It is our home. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. Now, the number of homeless people, including women and children, even here in Adelaide, is really very high and bad. Many are sleeping rough, and no one wants to be homeless here. And those in refugee camps, they're looking for a home. Now, Swiss doctor Paul Tournier said, every child needs a real home. Those who have a stable home can more easily live a stable life. And now, Cain rebelled against God, murdered his brother Abel, and what was the punishment on him? He would be a wanderer on the earth. You know, he would never be at home. And Moody spoke of a dying man's four-year-old daughter. Dad is dying, but at 4 years old, she was just told that Daddy is going away. And she said to him, Daddy, do you have a home where you're going? And Moody says that question brought him to Christ. Now, Abraham was looking for a home, a city whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11:10. And we can't really begin to imagine their joys and the loveliness that heaven is, that's beyond us. But we do know it will be more than the paradise that God prepared for Adam and Eve here on earth. Will, this is a question many people ask, will we know each other? Will we have a family reunion and things like that? The Bible tells us yes. We are one body in Christ. And I think, you know, the thumb will actually know the finger in that body. But repeatedly in the Old Testament, we are told of people who, like Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and Aaron and just so many others, it says, he died and was gathered to his people. Not a cemetery, they were scattered all over the place. But I love this one. When King David's baby, and you know, he had a baby with Bathsheba out of their adultery, and it was on the verge of death, and David prayed and fasted for that child's life, but the baby died. Then David put away his mourning and he said, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. And in due course, of course, he did. That's 2 Samuel 12:23. So death in that respect is not a dreadful thought for those who trust Christ. Of course, it's not just a family reunion. The big thing is that it's a reunion with Jesus himself. I think I've told you Sammy's story, but it bears retelling. Sammy lived in Lobethal, 7 years old, leukemia. His mum Elizabeth had been to the specialist who had told her that Sammy was going to die. And she was driving him home, just choked, not able to talk hardly. And Sammy looked at her and said, Mum, am I going to die? And she said, yes. And he didn't answer. Was so quiet, she looked at him and he had this smile on his face. And she said, Sammy? And he said, Jesus came and told me my place is ready. And she said, oh, Sammy, I want to go too. He said, Mum, you can't. Your place is not ready yet. Was a very beautiful funeral. But people in heaven, and those who've gone there, like Sammy, have a spiritual body. And we have to read all of 1 Corinthians 15 to get the full picture of that. But after Jesus comes, after the rapture, they and those who are still alive will have the resurrection body. So Jesus comes with those who have already died. They have the spiritual body in heaven, comes with them, and those who are still alive are caught up and then all to have their resurrection body together and return to heaven while the tribulation and the wrath is poured out on the earth. And so they too, and we too, will have a body that is able to eat and drink and walk and talk, for Jesus has. He said to Thomas, John 20:27 in Luke, you know, look at my hands, put your hand in my side. He said, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And he ate with them broiled fish and then later bread on the beach. Now, human beings are the only beings made in the image of God, not the angels. No animals, no anything else, only human beings. We were made to be God's children, his offspring. And when Jesus became a human being, a man, having restored us through the cross, he is still a man. There is a man in heaven waiting for us. He said to the disciples, verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And so much they don't understand. They don't know that in a matter of hours he will go to the cross and prepare a way for all of us to get to heaven. They don't know that he will rise from the dead and in a matter of weeks he will ascend into heaven and prepare a place for them and for us. So he's going, who was going to that heavenly city, which we're told in Revelation is a cube, 12,000 stadia or furlongs by 12,000 by 12,000. And I had this from David Jeremiah. He spoke about an Adelaide man. He did. And he said Adelaide is 1 mile square. We know that. And he said this Adelaide man, who was an architect or a mathematician or something, had worked out that the heavenly city is 2,250,000 times as big as Adelaide. Well, we shall see. Yes. And Jesus' reply to Thomas about the way to get there, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You know, one of the great I am statements. It says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Do all paths lead to God? No. No one comes to the Father and the Father's house except by way of the Son. And the way is not a list of directions or rituals or deeds. The way is a person. Jesus is the only way. A narrow way. Few there are that find it. But I've told you too about young Bryony in our house years ago, I don't know what she was, six or something, talking about heaven, or when I get to heaven, if I get to heaven, I don't know if I'm good enough to get to heaven. And I said, Bryony, you don't get to heaven by being good enough. Oh, she said, well, how do you get there? I said, only one is good enough, and that is Jesus. You take hold of his hand, and you go in with him. See, he's the way. And so Jesus went on here, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, Peter and James and John had seen Jesus transfigured, but, you know, shining, but they still didn't actually get it of who Jesus is. But there are three Greek words for see. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now the first is a visual seeing. You know, you see this pen here. That's blepo. Then there's theoreo. And that is to scrutinise or puzzle over. When Peter went to the tomb and saw those empty grave clothes folded up and so on, he saw them, but the word is, he wondered what on earth was going on when he saw them, and he puzzled over them as he scrutinised them. Then there's theoreo, then there's oreo, which is to understand. It's this, oh, I see. And that's exactly how it was with John. John went in, saw the folded grave clothes, and for him the penny dropped. I see, he's not here, he's risen. And anyone, says Jesus, who has seen me has seen the Father. You've perceived, you know, you understand that the Father and the Son are exactly the same in all that they say and all that they do. And what helps us to perceive and to understand? Well, it's Jesus' words and works. He says, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. You know, there were messengers of the Pharisees. Says, no man ever spoke like this. Jesus says, rather it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, the things themselves. We know things he did, that he did by the power of the Spirit within him. The things that Jesus did, he was a man here. He wasn't using his ability as God the Son to do things here. But he was so in tune with the Father and so full of the Spirit that he could speak and still a storm. He could raise Lazarus from the dead even after 4 days. He could feed 5,000 people from a couple of loaves and fish. But he, in his manhood, went to the cross and died representing all man for the sins of all of us, that he was raised again, giving eternal life to all who believe. In John 10 we read, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Tell us who you are." He replied, "I've told you and you've seen what I do, but you won't believe. I and the Father are one." And they took up stones to stone him. But back to John 14 verse 9, Philip was one of Jesus' first disciples, but even at the Last Supper, he didn't understand that Jesus perfectly displayed the Father. And truly, no mortal mind fully understands the Trinity. It's bigger than what our minds are. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being one God. Remember, when you were baptized into one name. That comes from Matthew 28:19. The name, not plural, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes on in verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Anyone who believes in Jesus? Yes. Now the word here, he says, "the things I do." Now I think that some of the versions are probably some say miracles. But that's not actually the word that is used here. The word that's used, that the things you do, are the works I do. It's ergon, that means work, toil, labour. The word miracles is semeion, a sign, a wonder. So did the disciples later do miracles? Oh yes, indeed they did. By the power of the Spirit, wonderful things were done. Does God still do miracles through people today? Yes, he does. But what greater works than Jesus did the disciples do? They may not have done greater miracles, but what greater works? Jesus' great work was to reveal the Father, and by the cross to reconcile sinners to God. And by his word, people believed and were saved. So here, when he was here on earth, there is his word and his works that he did in front of them. And he appeared, there were about 120 believers gathered together praying before Pentecost. And it says he appeared to about 500 afterwards. Now they would have been believers, and maybe that was about the sum total of who had believed at that stage. But at Pentecost, about 3,000 people came to the Lord in one day as Peter preached and the Spirit was at work through the disciples. And so they did Jesus' work of reconciliation, taking the gospel all over the ancient world, so that, you know, it was from the borders of China into Russia, all across Europe to Great Britain. That word went out, and in 300 years the Roman Empire was Christianized. And Jesus calls us to do such work. 2 Corinthians 5:19, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So will he empower us for it? Yes, indeed. If we are looking to him by his Spirit, he says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name." Why? "So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Now this is a puzzle to many about what it means to ask in his name. And we know it has to be in his will. And sometimes we are not absolutely sure what he is wanting to do here. But he has connected it here with the works that he is doing. And so we know this. His will is that we should reach out with the gospel, anyone with faith, by telling it, by living it, the great commission given to all. Now, when the early disciples gathered for prayer following the release of Peter and John, you know, they'd been dragged before the Sanhedrin. And what did they pray for? I reckon I'd have been praying a fair bit for safety and a lot of things like that. But they prayed that the Lord would enable them to speak his word with great boldness. And they said, you show miracles to show that it's true too. In Acts 4:31, it says, "The whole place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." So can I pray then for things like somebody to be healed, to be freed from anxiety or from depression? Yes, indeed. He tells us to ask. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. And he said, James says, "You have not because you ask not." But don't ask to spend it on your pleasures. That's not in the will of God. So is my heart motive really only about that person or about me? Or have I given any thought to God's glory in this? Do I only want happiness or an easier way for somebody? Now, James Boyce talks about a man who is a minister serving the Lord, and his sight went and went and went until he was legally blind. And he and his whole church prayed for his healing, and it didn't happen. And he couldn't understand why. He'd served faithfully, but of course it's not his merit. It's only Christ's merit that we are heard on anyway. But one Saturday, he's getting ready for the Sunday service, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, asked him this: "If you had a choice, what would you rather do, glorify God or have good vision?" Mm-hmm. And he struggled, but at last he said, "Well, there's only one answer. The choice is to glorify God." Holy Spirit said, "Well, you believe God's glory is more important than your vision?" Yes. And so, do you really wish to glorify God? Is that what you choose? And the man, anyway, he said, "Yes." And a great weight lifted from him, as the Holy Spirit said to him, "If you do want to glorify God, why worry about the method that God chooses to glorify himself through?" And then he found that he walked in such fellowship with the Lord that he hadn't walked in before, that his ministry was umpteen times more effective and powerful in his blindness than it had been in his seeing. And somebody said this: sometimes the Spirit draws us closer to God by the wonderful things he does, you know. Sometimes the Spirit drives us to God because we need him so much. But I love the way that Nolene put it when she was selling a house in Melbourne. Bob had come to Adelaide with a job, and they put the house on the market and wanted the children to be able to start school in Adelaide when school started. But the house didn't sell. And so Nolene said to God, "I trusted you to sell the house." And God said straight back to her, "Will you trust me when I don't?" And that, you see, is sometimes the answer. He had the whole thing in hand. And then Jesus says here in verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." If you love me. Deuteronomy 6:5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, you know, your psyche, with all your strength." You know, Jesus added to that in Mark 12:30. He told the teachers of the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Your mind, that's your intellect, but it's more than that. The mind in the Greek is dianoia, and the dia part is the channel through which your thinking comes, and the noia, which then comes into the word nous or nous, is your will. You know, the Bible tells us, as a man thinks, so he is. So Jesus is saying, you love God with all your will as well as your strength. Loving involves the will, doesn't it? It's not about keeping rules. It's choosing to do willingly what God wants you to do. And love for others is doing what is good and right and best for them, not for yourself. And you make a choice in that. But what we need is a new heart and a new spirit in us. And, of course, that's what he gives in verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So another comforter. Some say counsellor, the NIV, but comforter. And the word another is allos, which is just like. So if I say, when I've drunk that, can I have another drink? It's, you know, another drink of water, just like that. But there is another word, which is heteros, which is different. I want another. It's like, could I have another drink? You know, I don't want water. I want another. But this counsellor who comes is the another who is exactly the same. This spirit of truth, like Jesus. I will not leave you orphans, he says. I will come to you. And before long, he said, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You know, a young girl said to her pastor, I think this is a moody one, I want to love Jesus, but I don't think I do, because she didn't feel like she loved him. And the pastor said, well, all this week, say to yourself over and over again, Jesus loves me. Because, you know, we all want to be loved. Jesus loves me. And so she did this, and it made her think more and more about what he's done. And yes, he does love her. The Spirit was at work. And next week she said to her pastor, oh, I do love him. And I want to do what he says. Now, the world doesn't get it. No. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? The world doesn't love him. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the comfort of the Spirit is in you. The Father is with you and in you. Jesus is with you and in you. That's what we have. God is always with you and in you. He's for you. And Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And verse 16, it said, the Spirit is given to be with you forever. Now, back in the Old Testament, there were those who had the Spirit taken away from them, like King Saul with his disobedience. And David prayed, take not your Spirit from me, Psalm 51:11. See, the Lord, the Spirit, can only live in a body that is clean. So he would come and visit and stay for a while, but because we are a clean home through the blood of the cross, he can come and live in us and will never be taken from us or go away. So Jesus went on and said in verse 25, all this I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. How good as our memories go that he brings back those things we need at the right time. The Comforter, and it's nothing to do with being comfortable. The word comfort is from the Latin come with fort strength, as in fortitude, as in fortress, piano the soft, fort over, loud the strong. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to live the life that Christ has given to us. So what does the Spirit do? He convicts and convinces us about Jesus in the first place so that we believe. At conversion, we're born again of the Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for we were all baptized into one Spirit, by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So the Spirit restores us to intimate fellowship with God. The Spirit frees us. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit's work in us is to glorify Christ. His work in us is to make us like Christ and enable us to walk then the way Christ walked in the Spirit. Now, we can quench the Spirit, squash him down, ignore him, grieve the Spirit. That's if you want to be a powerless Christian, that's what you do. Or we can be increasingly filled with the Spirit. A.W. Tozer said this: do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want to hand the keys of your life over to the Holy Spirit? Well, he says, well, first present your body to him. He can't fill what he cannot have. And second, ask him to fill you. And third, live by the Scriptures as you understand them, and go on asking for that ongoing filling. The Spirit calls us to serve in many different ways. And what's your way? What's he doing in your life? All sorts of things for you to serve him. And he guides us through the Scriptures into all truth. Now, the Spirit empowered Matthew and Mark and John as apostles to write three of the to write the Gospels, and we believe that Mark was actually Peter behind that one, caused them to remember exactly what Christ had said. And then Paul, Luke, James, you know, the others who wrote, and 2 Peter 2:1, all prophecy, it's all Scripture, came as men were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. Jesus in 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So two times he said this. Now, the peace comes, you know, by our trusting him. No other way. He said, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Here on earth, Jesus was a servant. In heaven, he returns to his Father and to glory. And he says, I've told you now before it happens, all these things across the resurrection, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Jesus has no sin in him that Satan can get a hook into. And Jesus has gotten us off Satan's hook. And so we want to, don't we, know more and more of walking by the Spirit and knowing the power that is within us, the power, we're told. You know the power that's in you through the Spirit, the Father, Son, and Spirit in you. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Would we quench and grieve that Spirit? Jesus said, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And now, 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.